This evening I would like to share a message especially for the youth. Godly youth with purpose. But I believe it applies to each of us, but especially focusing on the stage of youth. I'd like to think about two other Bible characters briefly. I'd like you to put yourselves into their shoes. Again, these Bible heroes were not superhuman. They were people with like passions. They were people with like temptations. They struggled. They lost sleep. They made some very difficult choices sometimes. And they had their failures too. But think with me about Joseph. As a young man, growing up in a family where partiality was a problem, deceit was a problem, bad influences from older siblings was a problem, jealousy was a problem, jealousy within the family bush was a problem, several wives, some with greater privileges than others, children of those wives, some with greater privileges than others, a favorite wife, a favorite child, who because of that became the brunt of sibling rivalry and sibling abuse. And the choices Joseph made as he went through life. Well, he told his father on his brother's wrongdoing, and they took it out on him. Sold him as a slave. As a young man, how would you fare? How would I have fared? Away from his family, away from all that he knew, suddenly not a free man or young man. I don't know his age for sure. For some reason, I'm thinking 17, but I'm not sure if that's just my impression or if that's because I got that out of the Bible. I don't remember, but I believe he was a young man. And then sold into the house of Potiphar. Joseph chose to be faithful throughout that. But then in his faithfulness, he was raised to a power of management. Now, not a bad place for a slave to be. It's to actually be responsible. And the master had so much trust that it's pretty much left everything up to Joseph. Until the temptation of Potiphar's wife. And that could not have been an easy temptation for a young man away from home, alone. Life had been so unfair. If there was ever a young man who would have been tempted to excuse sin and give in to pleasure, it was Joseph. Nobody would know. Nobody back home would know. Dad wouldn't know. Here was an opportunity to give in to lust. One of the strongest battles of every young man. Maybe the strongest battle. And yet Joseph said, "How can I sin and do this great wickedness against God?" And then thrown into sin because she accused him of her very own sin. And it wasn't just one time she attempted him. She had daily pressed him until finally he fled from her and left his coat in her hand, which sealed his fate. But then he's cast into prison on false accusation of the very thing he was so careful to avoid. And again, if a young man could have ever sunk into bitterness, how many young men would have chosen what Joseph did? But faithfulness in the prison, day after day. And the jailer sees this faithfulness and not succumbing to bitterness, to anger, to resentment. And then the baker and the butler. And then the disappointment of 2 years, I believe it was 2 years, of being forgotten by the butler. Until God finally exalted Joseph out of that prison. Tremendous, tremendous story. Tremendous blessing, tremendous example of testimony to God's grace in the toughest of times, and tremendous testimony to the victory of a young man who just day after day chooses right when all is against him, apparently, by all appearances. The second person I would like to think about is Daniel. Again, a young man taken into captivity in the time of the lowest point of Judah's history, when sin was so prevalent and God had pled and pled and pled with his people to repent. Why will you die, O house of Israel? And yet the people around Daniel were succumbing. They were giving themselves over to idols. They were refusing. They were mocking Jeremiah. They were putting him in prison. They were killing the prophets. That was the environment Daniel grew up in. We don't know Daniel's history before being carried captive. We don't know whether he was part of it and whether he repented on that long trek from Jerusalem to Babylon. We don't know whether he had been faithful as a young man. But we do know that at some point in Daniel's life, he chose to be faithful no matter what the cost. And again, we have a slave, a captive, who is suddenly given an opportunity. Humanly speaking, the opportunity of a lifetime for a slave to actually be one of the king's counselors, to be put into the king's school, not to be out in the fields working, not to be out being abused by his master, not being thrown into prison somewhere. No, he has the opportunity as a young man. And again, we don't know his age. He might have been 12 years old. I don't know. He might have been 15. He might have been 20. He had been raised in the palace, I believe. He was one of the nobles that had gone, had a noble family. There's a lot about his history we don't know. We don't know his age. But Daniel chose. In this choice, he's presented with this food. What is it? Offered to idols or unclean food? Something. But it was against the law. And Daniel knew it. And Daniel's presented with this life-changing choice. Do I go along with the crowd? There were probably a whole group of Jewish young men with him. Probably many of them had grown up with him. I don't know that it was only Daniel and his three friends that were chosen out of that group of captives as far as the Jews. I assume there was a much larger group of Jewish young men who were chosen to go into this school. We know there were other men in the school, other young men in the school when they did the test. But here's Daniel and his three friends faced with this choice. If I say anything, this could be the end of my life. This will definitely be the end of my opportunity. I'll be cast out with the rest that I came over to Babylon with, at best. But Daniel purposed in his heart. And we're so blessed with this story. And then the life that Daniel lived. And I don't know that we have any recordings of Daniel's failures in the Bible, any weaknesses. He's one of the few that the Bible doesn't record. We know he was human. We know he had his failures. But he's one of the few. But Daniel had a purpose. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself, no matter what the cost. And it wasn't a light cost that he was weighing. He was literally throwing out his chances to be in the king's palace. At least I think from his perspective it looked that way. I'm sure it looked that way. But he purposed in his heart to not defile himself. Youth with a purpose. Godly youth with a purpose. Let's turn to Titus. Chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. A few verses here just specifically talking to young women and young men. And in this case, young women talking about them to be sober, to love their husbands, talking about married women. But I believe this is talking to youth. And why bring this in right now? Why talk about marriage if it's talking to youth tonight? Because youth is only a transitional stage into adulthood. And youth is not just a stage we just live. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Youth with a purpose. Let's go over to 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. A very familiar verse, although the context is speaking to a young bishop. Was no longer I doubt he was a 19-year-old. But Timothy is a young bishop. And Paul giving him a little bit of advice. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." There's a lot packed into these verses, and I don't intend to unpack them all this evening. But this is affecting all of life. Be thou an example of the believers. Neither of these sets of verses lead us to think that you should just live it up in your youth and live for today, do they? They teach us to live with a purpose. Youth, what is the stage of the youth? Youth is a time of vitality. We think of youth as a time of strength, a time of beauty. You have lots of energy. You have lots of dreams. You have a lifetime of opportunities ahead. If God gives you a long life, you still have most of your life ahead of you. It's a time of opportunity. Youth is also a time of high impact, far-reaching decisions. And in agriculture, I understand that some of the highest return on investment that you can make to a crop happens at the earliest point that you can do it. The earlier you can invest in a crop, nutrient-wise, biologically-wise, the earlier you can invest in it, dollar per dollar, the highest return on investment is the earliest point. Seed treatment. After that, the little plant. After that, partway through. But when you're 3 weeks away from harvest, try to put the same dollar amount into the crop and move it. Move the needle. No, the highest return on investment is right at that earliest point. Parents, there's so many life lessons. Parents, highest return on investment starts the younger you start. When you're driving down the road, a slight deviation only takes a slight correction. But deviate for a half a minute, and you might not have a correction. The earlier in life that you make decisions, the earlier in life that you sow to the Spirit, young people, the greater the dividends. Compound interest. Compound dividends. But if you go through life and think, well, later I'll get serious about life, it gets harder and harder. It takes more effort to get the same dividends. The greatest return on investment, the younger we are, as we sow to the Spirit instead of sowing to the flesh. The return on investment is greatest relative to how early you make that investment. Youth is a fleeting transition from adolescence to adulthood. And it's shorter than you think. And you probably hear this and you say, yeah, I keep hearing that. But it is. A few years later, you look back. And I feel like a young person. I don't look like a young person to you young people on the front benches here. But I feel very much like a young person yet. But I recognize that 20 plus years have passed since I was sitting on those benches. It's a fleeting transition from youth to adulthood. And some of the challenges of youth today, what are some of the challenges that we face as youth today? We live in a time of prosperity and peace. We live in, relative peace. Even my generation does not really know war, does not know persecution, as a couple of generations before me. In North America here, we've enjoyed prosperity and peace for many years, for your lifetime, for my lifetime. What did it cost you to become a Christian? How much did it really cost you? Yes, we say it cost everything, but what did it cost you by way of the way it affected your life? The way it affected your relationship with your community. You may even be looked up and admired by many of your community. Yes, you're looked down and unappreciated maybe by many of your community as well. But what did it really cost you to become a Christian? What risk did you have to take to choose to serve the Lord? We live in a time of instant access. Microwavable popcorn. Instant soup. Instant access. Messaging. Instant messaging. Instant internet. And if it takes 20 seconds for the message to deliver, it's slow. And you're frustrated. Or they don't answer for 5 minutes. And what's going on? We're accustomed to instant, easy access. We live in a time where it's easy to be very superficial. Easy to just go with the flow. Because the change to become a Christian maybe was not overly dramatic or significant outwardly. And it can be pretty easy to just kind of go with the flow and fit right in. In fact, sometimes outwardly we can do that without inwardly changing, at least for a period of time. That's one of the challenges we face as youth. In a time of prosperity and peace. You live in a time of easy access to wealth, which brings a lot of challenges. Easy access to material wealth. You live in a time of digital technology and its influences. And I am very young as compared to some of the brothers here this evening. And I'm old compared to some of you, I suppose, even though I feel young. But you know, in my lifetime, internet became a thing as far as becoming publicly available. I forget what year it was, but it's in my lifetime. There was only about 300 websites connected to each other within my lifetime. In your lifetime, it's always existed. The smartphone, for many of you, the smartphone has always existed. When I grew up, I'm not old. That didn't exist. Cell phones were barely a thing in my childhood. There's only a few people that had them. I knew very few early on. life has changed very rapidly, but we are now in a digital environment, a very heavily digital environment. And for many of you, that's all you have known. And there's challenges to that, to not having known life without it. I'd like to talk about that a little toward the end. But how would your thinking of these challenges and the environment in which you are a young person, how would your life be different if, and how would your commitment to Christ be different if your parents did not know the Lord and you were trying to win them to Christ? How would you relate to your parents and their direction they're giving you? How would your life, your spiritual life, be different if your choice to serve Christ meant imprisonment, beating, possibly death? And that is happening in the world today. That's not only back in the 1500s, in the first centuries. That is happening in the world today. There are young people, even as you sit on these benches in a time of peace and prosperity, there are young people who face that as part of their decision to choose Christ. And I know that's so foreign to us who live in countries with peace. But I challenge you to think about that. How would your spiritual commitment be? Would you have greater purpose in life if that was part of the decision making? If that was part of the cost you were weighing? How would your decisions and perspective be different if you knew that serving Christ would get you kicked out of your home, maybe driven out of your town? I think these questions are relative to every age. But for me as a young person, it was really good to browse through the martyr's mirror. I was fascinated with those stories, but I was very challenged with their commitment. Those stories have blessed me. I would encourage any of you to take some time and to be aware that there's a world out there. There has been a world in the past. There is a world today in which Christians do not face the same environment that we face. But is our God faithful to every environment? Does the Bible applicable to every environment? Amen. And I believe God gives each person in each environment what it takes to be faithful within your environment. Young men, exhort to be sober-minded. Young women, exhort to be chaste, to be serious about life. To not take the attitude, well, I don't live in that, I don't think I need to think much about that, because we don't face that here. I think we just enjoy life and have a good time. Well, God has given us all things richly to enjoy, but all within that focus, central focus of Jesus Christ that we talked about last night. I'd like to leave you with several challenges tonight. Talk about several challenges. I have 5 points tonight of challenges to the youth today. Jesus asked the question, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Young people, you are transitioning from adolescence to adulthood. And I see a range of ages here on these benches. And accordingly, you have, some of you are near adolescence, some of you are in young adulthood. And accordingly, you have differing responsibilities. You're taking up different responsibilities in life. But the church, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, will largely be a result of who you are today. Some of you will be Sunday school teachers. Some of you will be ministers ordained. Some of you will be ministers' wives. We don't know the God's plan for each, but you will be, whether you're ordained or not, you will be helping make decisions for the church. You will be setting the tone. You will be setting the environment in your church. And you're already doing that today. But you're transitioning through adolescence into adulthood. But point number one, to make it spiritually, 5 points. To make it spiritually, number one, you must die to self and make Christ the center of your life. And that, of course, was the focus of last night's message, making Christ the center of yourself. But including this point, we didn't talk about it much yesterday, but you must die to self. The only way to make Christ the center of our life is to die to self. You must set personal discipline, your devotional life, your prayer life. I encourage you, make fasting a part of your life. Discipline, spiritual disciplines. Make Christ the center of your life. What is your information diet? What are you focusing on? There's a world of information that you can take in, you can listen to. All kinds of information. You can read all kinds of information. You have instant access to so much. But what is your information diet? Is Christ central to your goal in life? Surround yourselves with those that will help you grow. Psalm 1 tells us, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." That verse specifically has challenged me many, many times. And I have a lot to grow in. "But in his law doth he meditate day and night." How much are you spending? How much time are you spending thinking about the serious things of life? How much time are you spending thinking about the Word of God? "In his law doth he meditate day and night." What happens when you're laying awake at night and your mind's rolling on who knows what? Can you discipline your mind to use that time to meditate on the law of God day and night? Obviously, we need to focus on the things we have to do, but how much of our lives, how much of our mental, or how much do we just like to dream about this entertainment or that one or the other activity or other passions or hobbies? How much time do we focus mental energies on that? It takes a lot more discipline and energy to focus your mind. But if Christ is our passion, that becomes easier, becomes more natural. But it's something that we must die to self to make that happen. Actively point others to Christ. This is not just lip service Christianity. And that's a burden I have for young people. It's a burden I have for all of us, but especially young people. At least in some environments, it's very easy to talk spiritual things, talk about the Bible study, talk about, but what you say and what you really are living for, are they the same? Is it just a casual Christianity where it's easy to talk about God and easy to talk about Jesus? But does it go deeper than that? When the Daniel test comes, when the Joseph test comes, when nobody else is around, when life seems to be going against you, will your what you say, does it also hold true with what you do? You must die to self and make Christ the center of your life to make it spiritually. Point number two, to make it spiritually, you must have personal convictions against sin and live intentionally. You must have personal conviction against sin and live intentionally. I say intentionally as opposed to just default and going with the flow. You will have to make decisions. Daniel purposed in his heart. He was a youth with a purpose. He purposed in his heart. He said, I will not cross this line. And I tend to believe that Daniel had made some really hard choices back in Jerusalem before he was carried captive. I do not know. He may have repented on his way. It may have been what it took to bring him to his knees. But it may be that Daniel was already standing and pushing against the flow and pushing back against the idolatry and the wickedness and the deceit of his day, even in Jerusalem. Daniel purposed in his heart. Joseph had a personal conviction against sin. He could have said, nobody's going to know it. After all, I deserve to give into this. I've been so mistreated. My brothers, it's just not fair. Life isn't fair. He could have said, sure, let's go. But Joseph said, how can I sin and do this great wickedness against my God? Personal conviction. Personal conviction against sin. Intentional living, not just going with the flow. He would have never become more than just an average slave in Potiphar's house if he had just gone with the flow. He would never have become more than just another prisoner if he had just gone with the flow. He lived with intention. He made deliberate choices. I will do what God wants me to do wherever I am, no matter what happens. Young people, some of those sitting around you may walk away from God in the next 10 years. You must choose to live intentionally. And I pray, God, that doesn't happen. But I can go back to people that I was in the youth group with, people that I was in school with. And some have ended up very far from God. But for you to make it spiritually, you must live with personal conviction and live intentionally. And make deliberate choices based on personal conviction that you know it's right or it's wrong, and you will act accordingly, no matter what others around you do. Just because something is socially acceptable does not make it right or wrong. Yes, just because something is socially acceptable in your church youth group does not make it right or wrong. You must live intentionally and develop personal conviction. Point number three, to make it spiritually, you must live life in the light of the rapid passage of time. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Live life in light of the rapid passage of time. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And then he goes on to describe the life of an aged person as their body begins to fail, the different organs start to shut down. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. The greatest return on investment, again, is relative to how early in life you make that investment. This time is fleeting. Before you know it, you're out of youth. A few short years, and you're into adulthood. And you're still making choices, but remember, it's a time of very far-reaching, high-impact decisions that you make today. And you must make decisions in light of that fact, that it's fleeting moments. Life is moving on fast. Don't wait until later to take life seriously. Don't wait until later to develop spiritual discipline. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Ephesians 5. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Circumspectly. Circum, circle. Spectly. Spectacles. Looking around, being aware of what's going on. Walk circumspectly. Be aware of what's going on. Be wise. Redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. What kind of investments are you making today? Are you taking advantage of the time that God is giving you in your youth to make eternal investments, to grow? You have a lot of time on your hands as compared to your parents. You have a lot of energy on your hands as compared to your parents. You have a lot less responsibility as compared to your parents. Redeem the time. You have an opportunity to be investing in ways that are much harder later in life. You have an opportunity to develop good Bible study habits when you're not interrupted by a small child every time you sit down to have your devotions. You have a lot of things on your mind as a young person, but there's a lot of things you don't have on your mind. You have a lot of mental energy. Use it well. Redeem the time. It's a fleeting time. But those habits you're forming today will serve you very well throughout your future life if you are forming good habits. But negative habits will also drag you down later in life. Again, it's a whole lot easier to break a habit at its infant stages or to make a habit beginning at the infant stages. Changing a habit after it's well-rooted takes a lot more energy. Don't waste time chasing after entertainment or youthful lusts. Make your decisions in the light of this is a short time, but don't look at it, well, life, youth is short, might as well live it up, enjoy it. I believe God wants us to enjoy life. But is your enjoyment with a purpose, or is it just simply self-serving, just have a great time? Or are you living life with a purpose? Number four, to make it spiritually, you must live life in the light of eternity. Ecclesiastes again, chapter 11. Here we have Solomon seemingly telling young people, go live it up. Enjoy life. On the surface, it's looking that way. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the day of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. Do what looks good, do what feels good, but know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. You have the opportunity as a young person to choose. You can live it up if you want. But I beg you, make your decisions in the light of eternity. Make your decisions in the light of eternity. There is a day of reckoning. There is a day of accounting. And how many people get to the end of life and say, "Oh, if only I had served God. If only I had started giving my life to Christ at a younger age. If only." But tell me how many people get to the end of life and say, "I just wish I would have just lived it up more. I just wish I would have lived for myself more." But many are the people that say, "If only." Make your decisions in the light of eternity. As the poet said, "Life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returneth, was not spoken of the soul." Life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Make your decisions in the light of eternity. If you want to make it spiritually, you need to keep that in front of you. Point number five. To make it spiritually, young person, you must voluntarily submit to the God-given authority in your life and be teachable. Must voluntarily submit and be teachable. Time of youth is a time of discovery. It's a time of tremendous amount of learning. It's a time of opening up your mind to realities, to possibilities, to opportunities. You have a lot of dreams. And that's good. It's all a part of life. But there's times where that newfound knowledge goes to our heads, and we think, "I'm pretty much getting this thing figured out." Now, if Dad were as smart as me, he would do it differently. But you don't know what you don't know yet. And sometimes we have to learn more to realize how much we don't know. But with that newfound knowledge, and as the world opens up before us and we learn things, and we like to learn things, but we don't know what we don't know. And we have the world by the tail. We're ready to go. And we have the answers. But I would recommend to you a book that is very helpful in this topic, and that is the book of Proverbs. Read through Proverbs and look how many times he says, "Hear, hearken, apply your ear, obey, take heed, receive my words, keep my commandments." A parent to a child saying, "Young person, listen, that it may keep you from the strange woman, that it may keep you from, go not with the gangs," chapter 1 or 2 in there. The people who say, "Let's have one purse, let's throw it all together, let's go out and take spoil." That you don't go into this trap, that you don't fall into this one. You know what I don't find in Proverbs? I do not find anything in Proverbs about that youth know better than the generation before them. I don't find that in Proverbs. Do any of you? Over and over and over again, it's the message from God-given authorities to young people. And it's their parents, it's your responsibility. Older brothers and sisters in the congregation, it's your responsibility to teach the young people, to guide them. And young people, it's your responsibility to be teachable and listen. For you to make it spiritually, you must voluntarily submit. And that's a word we don't like. But if you want to make it spiritually, you have to get a hold of that concept. And learn to receive instruction. There's so many things that I missed as a young person because I didn't go to my dad and ask him about it. And now I can call up Dad and say, "Hey, Dad, what do you know about this?" But God put authority, yes, and God put imperfect authorities in your life. God did not give you perfect parents. You know that, but that does not disqualify their role in your life, their God-given role in your life. And for you to make it spiritually, you must willingly learn to submit and be teachable. And I'm sure there's many more, but those are the five. Now I'd just like to give a little special note on communication technology. This is not a point number six necessarily, but a special note on communication technology. Burden I have as well. And even my generation, we talk about different generations, but even at my age, a few years older than you all, it's something I struggle with. It's come into my life later in life than it did into yours. But these are things that we're grappling with, and they're not going to get easier. Because communication technology, digital technology is just continually rapidly advancing. And there's, I believe you young people may well face some very, and not only just, I'm not talking just phones and communication technology, but brains and computers attached to each other, and some many ethical questions. That moral questions, that will be, there will be some very difficult questions and choices to make. And you must live life with a purpose to face them. But just a little note on technology here. As I mentioned, you grew up. You young people on these front benches grew up not knowing anything different. You have a narrow perspective on those things, because your life has not been broadened by knowing life without that. And one generation's luxury is the next generation's necessity. But it seems that the smarter our phones become and our devices become, the dumber we become. Can I identify with that? Oh, they're tremendous tools, and has been a tremendous blessing to me to get to some of your places for a meal. Somebody shoot me over a pen. Let the machine tell me how to get there. I don't even have to think. Hardly. Nobody had to go through the process of explaining it to me. There's some tremendous benefits and tremendous tools. But how many of you are mapping out your local area and new areas in your mind? You don't have to. You can just depend on this. Google will get you there. Google Maps or Waze or one or the other, they'll get you there. You don't even have to learn the way there. You can forget it next time somebody just sends you another pin. Or you just ask Google. The smarter these things become and the more capable they become, the dumber and less capable we become relative to how much we depend on them. There are trade-offs. They are tremendous tools, but there are trade-offs that we need to analyze. And young people, you need to be wise, and you need to live life with a purpose. And I will say, I will repeat what I just said earlier about submitting to older people. Please don't look at it as they don't understand, they never had this, they don't even know how to use this thing. You need their input. You need their cautions for you to live life with a purpose. There are trade-offs that need to be analyzed, and you need somebody who's maybe not as immersed in it as you are to help you sort through some of those. They do produce addictions. The many wonderful advantages that we get on these smartphones and other devices, so many of them are designed to pull you in and get you to spend more time on them. That is their purpose. If it's free, you are the product. They want to learn about human tendencies. They want you to use this thing as much as possible. And even many of those that have designed those apps or these devices, many of them very heavily restrict their own children's usage of them. Research it. Because they know that there are trade-offs. There are dangers. Step back and analyze your use of digital technology in the light of these 5 points that we discussed this evening. You must die to self and make Christ the center of your life. You must have personal conviction against sin and live intentionally in regards to this device. No type of filter is enough to protect you if you do not have personal conviction against sin and live intentionally. There's always other phones that can be bought. Most filtering technology can be gotten around somewhere or another, they tell me. Some of you might know how, but just because you can does not mean that you should. Unless you have personal conviction and live intentionally, you will not survive spiritually. Analyze your use against these points. You must live life in the rapid passage of time. And I'm going to give a personal confession. I struggle with the amount of time I spend looking at messages or looking at statuses or going back and checking this and that. That is probably reading news or whatever. That is probably, I'm confessing, my own personal number one struggle with this device. And there are some times when I just simply lock the browser, get my wife to lock the browser, and unhitch from some of that. Because I must live intentionally, and I'm not a perfect example. But these things are designed to get us to use more. Analyze it against that you will live in the light, against the fact that you will live in eternity. Analyze your use. Point number 5, you must voluntarily submit to the God-given authority and be teachable. Step back and analyze your use of digital technology. Be willing to give up personal convenience or even perceived benefits for the sake of an overall good or a greater good, whether that's a church good or whether that is a personal good, overall benefits. Just because you can have it does not mean you should. I'm going to say just because your church permits it or your family permits it does not mean that you necessarily should. Just because nobody's out there telling you, no, don't put that app on your phone, no, don't have that level of access, does not mean you should do it. You must have personal conviction and choose to live intentionally, or else it will suck you in. And I'm not saying that this is all bad, but you must live intentionally. You must be the master, not the servant. You must be the master, your device a servant. Not the other way around. And it's very easy for us to let it get the other way around. You think you're not the servant, let it at home next time you go to youth activity or wherever else. Let it at home for a week. A strong person is one who knows he is weak and takes steps to safeguard himself. A strong person is one who knows he is weak and takes steps to guard himself. I'd just like to let those thoughts with you in relation to digital technology, because it's very much a part of your life. Some of you are maybe young enough you don't have one yet. Parents, be wise in guiding your young people. Teach them. Give direction. If you don't know how to run one, but your youth needs one, look to somebody who does to help you. Give direction. It's your responsibility to give direction. And so in summary, as we think of all this, youth with a purpose. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? If Jesus comes back 20 years from now, will you have been faithful? If he comes back 50 years from now, will you have been faithful, young person? If he comes back 5 years from now, you will grow spiritually relative to your commitment to be a disciple of Jesus and to learn from him. You have a lot of decisions ahead of you, but you have a faithful God. And if your life is wrapped up in him, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall cause them to stumble. Love the word of God. Live life with a purpose in the light of eternity. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven,